This time the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. If you want to turn to your Bible, we're going to be looking at Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21 today. Today and next week we're going to be in Matthew, and then in the week after that we're going to start a new series, still debating whether it's called Identity or our spiritual ID, but we're going to be looking for a number of weeks and a few weeks, looking at what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be in right relationship with God, and be defined by our relationship with God rather than being defined by the world. Or our past, or all the other things that can often try to define us. So that's going to be happening in 3 weeks, but the next 2 weeks we're going to be in Matthew. Today, Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. You know, some of you know, and you probably picked up on this through comments or Facebook posts, but, you know, when I signed Bryce up, when Bryce told me the last day he had the opportunity to say that he was going to go to the Dominican, he came to me after church that morning and said, "I think I need to go." And I sensed that he was listening to God and that God was telling him to go. So we were okay with that. Had no trouble until someone shared, she'll remain nameless, but someone had shared with me, said, you know, the only struggle I would have would be being that far away from my child in case there was a problem. And I remember just thinking to myself, oh, I never thought of that. So anyways, her initials are K, Aaron, KK, so anyways, no, it's always wonderful how the congregation, we can bless each other and encourage each other, but you know, as a parent, though, I mean, Kathy, what she shared just really hit me, and I realized, okay, yeah, that is really a challenge, and yet, then I think of Jim and Nan sending their kids to the other part of the world, not for a week, but for a couple years, and possibly a lifetime of service overseas. As I thought of my own struggle, the idea of, okay, I was there a few years ago, and I would have liked to have been there with Bryce this week, but with me being at NIAC for a couple weeks this month, there was just no way. But, you know, as I thought of Bryce going this week, and I just thought about that idea of letting go, to let him go and serve for the week, I'm excited about the potential of what he's going to grow and how it will grow, and his world will expand. I am very grateful that there are men there that I trust. As much as Dallas wants to give me a hard time about the pig, I trust him. Some of you don't know that story, but, you know, that's... there are guys that I know have been there. I can trust them. But more importantly, I know I can trust God. And Jana had actually pulled out the dedication insert that we had for when Bryce was dedicated. And I posted that on Facebook this week just as I was thinking about what that means when we dedicate our child to God. We're saying, God, you gave us this child. We're giving him back to you to do whatever, or to use him and be working in his life and through his life however you see fit. That's one of the hardest things as a parent to do, to let go of our kids. And so I share that as my illustration today of where I need Jesus. I need Jesus today to help me trust God and to trust Jesus with my son and care for him and the team. I'm concerned about the whole team, but I'm especially concerned about Bryce this week. But, you know, that's my need. And I want to, today we're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I think we can get in so caught up in details that we miss just the simple impact of the story. And so I want to ask two questions that I think really do flow out of the story and how we relate to the story. But we're looking at Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. And this is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And we actually know from the text it's over 5,000. Because in Matthew's account it says that only the men were counted. There were still women and children in that group. But when we look at this and look at this story and imagine ourselves there, I want us to think of two questions today. One, where, just simple, where do you need Jesus today? Where are you struggling trusting him? Maybe you're going through some pain. Maybe you're going through some grief. Maybe there's something at work that's been a challenge that you're really just wrestling with. There are a lot of different things besides your spiritual need that God is concerned about. That Christ doesn't just come to provide for our spiritual needs, that we can be forgiven, that we can be restored to a relationship with God and have our spiritual needs met. God is concerned about the needs that we face each day. And so I want you to identify that. Some of you when I ask, where do you need Jesus today? Some of you may respond as I responded to my daughter with a question this week of, do you want the whole list or the top 10? Some of you may have a number of needs that come to your mind, but I just want you to think of that, those few needs that really you're focused on today, those needs where you know that you're struggling trusting God. Second question is, where do you see a need in the world? And don't just look at the world as a whole, but look right around you, starting right where you live. Where do you see a need in the world that is greater than what you have to give? Where do you see a need in the world around you that is greater than what you have to give? Where you're burdened, you know, you wish there was something you could do, and you just look at your resources and say, there's just nothing I can do that would make a difference. Let's go ahead and look at the text. It's Matthew 14, 13 through 21. Jana, could you hand me my water? My excitement to get up here, I left it. Those of you that are newer to the church, too, just to clarify, this is not coffee. It is water. Just my favorite mug. Okay, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. We're going to break this down every few verses. The reality, that first statement is when Jesus heard this news, he heard news, and he withdrew to be in a desolate place. He wants to be alone with his disciples. What we know in the verses preceding this is we get the account of John the Baptist being beheaded. Now, John the Baptist is not only family to Jesus. John the Baptist is the one who God sent to prepare the way for Jesus, and Jesus is coming as the Messiah. This was news that rocked Jesus. And you can see, just like we would hear bad news and just maybe need to pull away for a moment, pull away for some time, Jesus is taking his disciples, he's getting in the boat, going to a desolate place away from the crowds, so that he can be alone, possibly to talk about what they just heard, this news with his disciples, but definitely to be alone, to grieve. As they're going, the incredible thing is while they're going over, crossing the water, the people get word of where Jesus and the disciples are going, and so they run ahead, and as they're going around the lake on foot, they're gathering people from the towns to where the group of people that were there when they saw Jesus leave in the boat is actually a greater group and a greater crowd by the time Jesus comes to what he thought was a desolate place. Jesus comes out and comes off the boat. And so whatever time he had alone with the disciples was just that short trip on the boat. He comes across or comes out and he sees this great crowd. Now, have you ever been there to where you were just exhausted and you don't feel you have anything to give? And that's when someone calls. That's where someone knocks on the door. That's where work calls. Or you have one more responsibility or something. Pastors, we get that all the time. We're human. We have those moments where we're just like, you know, I just don't know if I can do one more thing. Jesus, in this moment, goes from this time of grief and wanting to be alone with his disciples. He comes off to the boat and he finds in that moment this great crowd. And what's incredible to me is, I mean, we know Jesus is fully God, but he was also fully human. So all those feelings that we would have of exhaustion, physical and emotional exhaustion, Jesus would have had. And yet when he saw the crowds, it says that he had compassion. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle other than the resurrection that's recorded in every one of the Gospels. And what's interesting is each of them give us a little bit of additional detail and perspective. We know that Matthew focuses on the fact that out of his compassion for the people, he healed them. Mark goes on to describe the fact that not only did he have compassion on them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, but that then he sat and taught them. And so Jesus is demonstrating out of his compassion a concern not only for their physical needs, the need for healing, but also their need for guidance, their need for spiritual guidance and spiritual nourishment in their life. And so he's sitting and he's teaching, even in that moment of exhaustion, even in that moment of grief, out of compassion, Jesus heals the sick and teaches the people. Verse 15 says, "Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go unto the villages to buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Now, what's interesting here, and something that you don't necessarily see in the English translation, some of the translations may capture it, but verse 16, 17, and 18 technically all begin with a conjunction but, like a contrast. The ESV only has it in verse 16, but what you see here and the way it's understood in the Greek in that passage is that it's an adversative. There's a conflict happening here. The disciples are looking and saying, look, there's a lot of people here. There are 12, Jesus and the 12, and over 5,000 people. There's no McDonald's, there's no Chick-fil-A, there's nothing, there's no grocery store, there's no place where they can go and easily get food, even if they had the resources to pay for it. They're out beyond any place to be able to care for such a need. So the disciples basically say to Jesus and really tell Jesus what he should do. He tells them, send the crowds away that they can go and they can buy food in the villages. Verse 16, but Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And then 17, the translation doesn't have it there. But the disciples then say, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And then Jesus in the next verse says, but then bring them to me. You know, it reminds me of some of my conversations that we're not having at our house right now since I only have 1 kid at home. The conversation, the back and forth between 2 kids. And it's really the picture of what we see here. The disciples are saying, Jesus, do this. And Jesus is saying, no, you take care of it. And then they say, well, what, we can't do this. And so there's this back and forth between Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus is challenging them to think bigger. Verse 17 says, but they said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And one of the other accounts says that this was a packed lunch of one of the young men, young boys that was there at the occasion. And we understand that these are not big loaves of bread like we would have. These are like thin cakes. John, I believe, says they're barley cakes. They're most likely would have been from a poorer family. Nothing extravagant. 5 loaves, thin loaves, and 2 fish. And these are not salmon. These are not king salmon. These are not large fish. These are most likely something more the size of what we would consider in a sardine. And some of you, your stomach just turned at the thought of sardines. Some of you, a small percentage of you actually may like that. But you know, so they're limited resources. The disciples are accurate in the sense that they see the need. There's no place for these people to get food. They see that they have limited resources, even when Jesus gives them this audacious command and challenge of saying, no, don't send them away, you feed them. They look and they see their resources and they have to be wondering, what in the world is Jesus doing to us? Verse 18 says, but he said, bring them here to me. And then he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass. And taking the loaves and the 2 fish, he looked to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Now again, that verse 18, this is that third statement that begins really with a but. So Jesus is saying again, no, don't send them away. He says, just if that's all you have, bring them to me. Bring them to me. And then he orders the crowd to sit down, and in the other accounts we know that he had them group up in either groups of 50 or 100. And you have to wonder, if you're there that day, you've seen Jesus healing that day. He's been healing people. And the reports of his healing people and changing people's lives is why the crowd gathered to begin with. You have this incredible understanding of the people. The people, they're expecting Jesus to do great things. That's why they're there. And they're listening to Jesus teach, and they're hearing, not only seeing him heal, but they're hearing him teach the word. And they're drawn in, and you have to wonder, what are they thinking when Jesus says, now sit down in groups. You have to wonder if there's a growing expectation of the people, an expectation that's being built up of what is Jesus going to do. But Jesus, he takes those 5 small loaves, He takes the two fish, and some of the commentators say that the traditional blessing that would have been said as he lifted it up to heaven, his eyes heavenward, would have said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth." It was a traditional rabbi's blessing that they would have said before offering or breaking of the bread. Jesus looked heavenward, offered this blessing. He broke the bread and then distributed it to the crowd. Verse 20, it says, and that the disciples, each one of them, have food to distribute. It says in verse 20, and they that all ate and were satisfied. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. Now, have you ever been in a place where maybe you're running out of food and you have to give rations, or you have to break it down and make it stretch? My mother has told me about her parents going for days living on saltines and butter. People don't do that today. We find some way. And yet, you know, the situation here, you would think the disciples are saying, look, there's 5 loaves, 2 fishes. We're going to have to cut these slices pretty small. But Jesus, he looks heavenward. He breaks the bread. He distributes the food to the people. And not only are they well fed, it says that they all ate and they were satisfied. They had more than enough, and they even had leftovers. The reality is for us today, most of us have never known hunger. Most people today in our culture, we've not had that much fear of how we're going to put food on the table. And yet in that day, in that age, it was not uncommon for people to wonder. They had to work hard. They had to either grow their own food or work in such a way that they would make sure that they would have the food that was needed for them and their family. The idea that Jesus not only met the need, that he fed the people, but that he had it more than enough to spare. They were satisfied and there were leftovers. Would have been an incredible sign to the people that were there that day. Their basic need for bread, their basic need for food, Jesus miraculously provided for. Jesus took that meager meal of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed over 5,000 people. The idea of the 12 baskets left over, this is where we kind of take a step back and understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They all tell the story. They all tell the account of what Jesus did. But sometimes the gospel writer gives a little bit of a clue to other things he's trying to communicate to us. And Matthew, trying to write to mainly a Jewish audience, would have been communicating and highlighting the truth of those 12 baskets. Actually, each of the other accounts lists that as well. Those 12 baskets means that every one of the 12 disciples had a basket of leftover food. Each of those baskets probably had more food in it than the original food that they had to start with. Those 12 baskets, not for any Jewish person that would have been hearing this story, or even there witnessing it and seeing 12 disciples, 12 baskets full of food that's more than what we even started with, this Jesus must be the one we're looking for. The reality is the 12 would clearly have given them a sign that this 12 disciples, 12 baskets is giving us a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that God is providing for his people. And it would have reminded them of another day in which God took his people that he led out of Egypt. And we remember when they're stranded, they're because of their own action and disobedience, they're stranded in the wilderness. How did God provide for them? Manna. It provided the manna each day. And the instruction was just take what you need for the day. Don't take too much, it would spoil. Just take what you need each day. The people that would have been sitting there witnessing and experiencing this incredible demonstration of Christ and his power would have been reminded of the way that God provided for his people in Israel and while they were in the wilderness and when God provided manna from heaven. Matthew, though, also gives us some indicators that the people would have also not only been looking back and looking back in a way and remembering how God provided for his people, but also looking forward, knowing, just like Jesus is here feeding these 5,000 people or more, this incredible miracle, it's pointing to that day. There was expectation that there would be a great banquet. There would one day be a great banquet and a great feast in heaven that was connected to eternity. And when Christ would, or when God would come and make all things right. But Matthew also, in his language, uses something to point us not only to the manna, not only to that great banquet to come, but in the language he uses later in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. You can see this on the screen. He uses almost identical language to describe how Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, establish what we do in taking the bread and taking the cup and remembering who Jesus is and what he did for us. It says in Matthew 26, 26 through 28, it says, "Now they were eating, and Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Matthew is making a clear connection that not only has God provided in the past and Jesus is here as the Messiah providing for the people that are gathered, but he connects us to what Jesus does on the cross. And in Jesus, in taking the bread and blessing the bread and breaking the bread and giving it, he's giving of himself. That's what communion is about. It's not only remembering that Jesus gathered with this meal or with his disciples, but Jesus took the very common symbols of the bread and the cup to remind us that when we take the bread and take the cup, remind us of what Jesus did for each one of us, that Jesus gave his life for each one of us. He provided for us. That supper to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Matthew 8:11. Matthew said, "I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew's already talked about this coming feast that is going to come when the day of the kingdom comes. The people were sitting there and witnessing this miracle were understanding Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who was going to be there on that day of that great feast and great banquet. We see that account in Revelation 19, 7 through 8. It says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." This picture, again, is not only looking back at how God has provided for Israel in the past, but it's looking forward to that day of that great feast. And in the middle, connecting us to that picture of who Jesus is and Jesus and what he would do for us and giving his life for the forgiveness of sin. The people that were present were understanding that a miracle was happening. They were understanding that there was no way that 5 loaves and 2 fish were going to feed a crowd of this size. There's clearly a great miracle that's taking place, but it's pointing to something, and Matthew is making sure that we're not missing this, and pointing to the fact that it's not only pointing to the fact that Jesus did a great miracle, but it's pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one that the people were waiting for, and that Jesus was the one who would not only be there at that great banquet in the future, but the one who would establish what we celebrate in the Last Supper and taking the bread and taking the cup, that Jesus would fully give himself for each one of us. Jesus was the Messiah, and he cares for each of our needs. You know, today I asked you, the first question was, what need do you have in your life? The reality of this story, we know the people had a need for food. They had a need for that very basic need. And yet we see when we look at Jesus and understand Jesus as the Messiah, that he cares not only for our physical need, he cares for our spiritual need. He cares for that need that we have of being forgiven, that we might enter into a relationship with God, but also that he cares for those day in and day out needs and concerns that we have. Jesus talked about this earlier in Matthew. Matthew 6, 25 through 32, Jesus was talking about the kingdom. That's what his main focus, what he talked about, what it meant to live in the kingdom. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then verse 33, central text. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Today, I can't speak into your life to know what your greatest need is today, where you're struggling trusting God. But I pray that as you think of Jesus feeding the 5,000, that when you think of that incredible way in which God demonstrated through Christ, that Jesus demonstrated his power, demonstrated that he was the Messiah, the one to come, that whatever problem you face, whatever need you have, that you can trust God to meet it. I want to ask you, will you trust Jesus to care for that need today? And will you seek him first? That's the promise. Israel could trust God to provide for them as they walked with him. God would provide what was needed each day. Jesus has provided for us not only in spirit, in providing the forgiveness of sin, but he wants us to trust him with those needs each day. But we have to seek him. We have to trust him. The second question, though, that we're going to look at today is considering not just our need, but when we look and see the need around us, when we see the need around us, and then we look at our resources and we struggle and say, well, how in the world could I ever make a difference with that need? It's an incredible thing when you think about what the disciples experienced in this passage. What the disciples must have experienced when Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. I mean, the reality is the disciples saw the need. The disciples saw their limited resources. But then when they gave what they had to Jesus, they had more than enough to meet the need. When they gave what they had to Jesus, as small as it was, when they gave it to Jesus, it was more than enough to meet the need. I want you to think for a second. The fact that they saw the need, that's not a negative thing. That's actually positive that the disciples are looking. They're seeing the need of the people and trying to be proactive and trying to care for them. You know, often today, I think one of the problems within the church is that we have blinders on and we don't see the need around us. The disciples can give us a good reminder there of the importance of looking and seeing the need around us. Don't have eyes that are blinded, but to look and see the need. I think it's when we see the need that God and that compassion that God has for people, the compassion that motivated Jesus here, that same compassion, when we see the need around us, God will give us that same compassion to want to make a difference, to want to contribute and to help and to serve and to meet that need. But most of us, then we look at our resources and say, what difference can I make? What difference can I make? I don't have the gift to be able to meet that need, or I don't have the financial resources, or I don't have whatever it is you think you don't have to make a difference. I think the reality is that when we see that we have limited resources, it puts us right where we need to be. Because when we see our resources are limited and then look to God, we realize that his resources are unlimited. And that we take what we have. This is the incredible thing with this story, an incredible thing of how God works in the world, is God desires, I mean, God could just take care of the need, but God desires to involve us in that process. He wants you and me to be able to look at the need around us, to see that we don't have enough to make a difference, but when we give him whatever we have, to give those things back to God that he can work through us to make a difference in the world. That's what the church is supposed to be about. God called Israel to not only bless Israel, but that they'd be a blessing to the nations. God calls the church not only to walk in relationship with God, but that we could bless other people and bless the nations as the church. It's never about us. It's about our relationship with God and then God using us to bless other people. I mean, just think about some of the stories throughout the scriptures. We know Moses didn't feel he spoke well. All he had was a staff, but when he gave it to God, God used Moses and his staff to deliver his people. David only had a sling, 5 smooth stones. He was youngest of all his brothers. He was a shepherd. And yet when David gave God that sling and the 5 smooth stones, he slew Goliath. We need to remember that our resources are few, but we need to remember too that when we give even as small as they are, when we give who we are and what we have to God, God can take that and bless it and use it to make a difference in someone else's life. But the key thing is we have to move from not just looking at the need, not just looking at our limited resources. We have to make that third transition that Jesus demonstrates to us, and that Jesus took the bread and what did he do? He looked heavenward. Jesus turned and he looked heavenward and blessed the bread. Jesus demonstrates the fact that every one of us need to not only see the need, but that we then need to look to God and to trust him. In the pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer describes faith this way. He says that faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. The gaze of a soul upon a saving God. It's when we take our eyes off of everything else and we look to God. He uses, in talking about that, he said that Jesus himself, describing this story, he says, looked up to heaven and he blessed and he broke and gave the loaves to his disciples. Jesus was demonstrating what we need to do to turn our eyes heavenward to the one who could meet that need around us. I want to ask you in closing today, though, to ask the answer to that second question. Is there some need that you see in the world that maybe you even have a burden for? You're compassionate about it. You're broken for someone, maybe at work, a coworker. Maybe there's a need in the world that just seems incredibly big, something that you can't really care for, and yet God has put that on your heart as a burden. If God puts something on your heart, most likely God's in that. And he wants your heart to be broken for something. But don't just focus on the need. We need to focus on the need and have that compassion. Let God fill us with compassion. But then we need to follow Christ's example and look heavenward. Look at God as the one who will provide all that is needed. He'll take the small gifts that we have. He'll bless them and multiply them so that we can make a difference in that need that God has put in your heart and in your life. Today, as we close, I just want to ask you, are you looking solely at your need, or are you looking at God? Are you looking solely at the need around you, or are you looking at God? As I close today, I just want to say, you know, someone that I've been amazed in his story in the founding of the Salvation Army, William Booth, talked about, I use different language, but I think it's very similar, about the need for us to have an eye on God and on the need around us. William Booth said that we have to have a heart to God and a hand to man. A heart to God and a hand to man. We need to have that faith that A.W. Tozer says is that gaze heavenward, that looking at a saving God, looking at the one who has everything that we need, that can provide for our physical and our spiritual needs, and can provide for the needs around us. We need to have that heart to God and walk in relationship with him, but then we have to have that hand to man that looks at the need around us and says, God, I'm going to give you everything that I have. It's not much, but take it and use it to make a difference. Today, if God's been speaking to you and about a specific place where he wants you to just give to him whatever it is that you hold, I encourage you to just in prayer, give that to him and ask him to bless it. And ask, not for yourself. That's the amazing thing. There's a lot of TV preachers that will talk about blessing things for your benefit. I think the Bible talks a lot more about God blessing things so that we can be used to be a blessing to others. want to ask you today as we close, just that if there's something that you think God wants to use you for and that need that's burdened you, just in your heart, in your prayer as we close, give those things to God and ask him to use you to be a blessing to someone else this week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for the fact that you invite us to not only know you, but you invite us to walk in relationship with you. You invite us to be used by you, to be a blessing to other people. Lord, you don't need us, and yet you invite us to be a part of your work in the world. And I just pray that as a congregation that we would be a people, Lord, that would see the need around us, not only see our own need for you, but that we would see the need of those around us, need, the physical and spiritual needs of this community. But Lord, that we would then look heavenward, that look to you as the one who can fully meet every need. If you can feed 5,000, you can surely meet the need of the people in our lives. Lord, I just pray that you help us to trust you. Lord, we come and we give to you our gifts. We give to you the little bit that we have, Lord, so that you might bless it and use us to be a blessing to others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.